would like to welcome to our pulpit in Mourne Dr. Charles Barrett. He's known as Dr. Charles Barrett. He's known also as Charlie Barrett, and he's the professor of church history in Geneva Reformed Seminary, which is the theological hall of the Presbytery in North America. He's also the assistant minister in our Greenville church. He labors there with Dr. Cairns and also with his father, Dr. Mike Barrett. It's been a joy to have him over. This is his first time to Northern Ireland. He's been with us for the week of prayer, and it's a joy to have fellowship with him again over the last number of days. Pleasure to have him with us also in our home, and it's a joy to welcome him to our pulpit here in Mourne. I'm especially glad he's preaching. I don't think my voice would hold up to preach. We talked into the wee hours of this morning, and I woke with a hoarse voice. I don't think it was his fault. Just one of those things. He'd probably contradict that now. But it's good to have him, and we trust that God will bless him. He travels back home tomorrow again. He preached last Lord's Day at some of our churches, and we're glad to have him here with us this morning. So we welcome him very warmly in the Saviour's name, and we trust that God will bless the word that he brings to our hearts at this time.
Turning this morning to Hosea chapter 14. As you're turning there, let me express my thankfulness for the opportunity to be here. I did intentionally try to keep him up to the wee hours of the morning so that my voice would go out and he could preach, but that didn't work, so here we are. I've enjoyed my stay here. 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you can see it from there, I was able to button this, but now it looks like this. When I button, I've gained probably about 7 pounds during my stay here, so I'm sure my wife will be happy with that. So Hosea chapter 14, we'll begin reading at verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They shall dwell under his shadow. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent? And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us still our hearts for a moment of prayer. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We do thank you for the word that you have given to us, that you have revealed yourself to us, that we might know you as our Redeemer. Lord, we do ask that this morning you would give us your Spirit, that we might know how we are to live before you. Lord, we ask that you might move in this place, that we might see a greater glimpse of the magnitude of the love that you have for your people. And Lord, we ask that in light of that love, we might live for you, we might walk with you, we might pursue you all the days of our lives. Lord, we do ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. And Lord, we do ask that if anything be said, may they be glorifying to you, that our God, through Jesus Christ, may be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is no secret, and certainly no real insightful observation, to announce that love is a vital and important element of any marriage. We know that, we take that truth to be a general one, so the fact that love is present in a marriage is not a surprise. It's really the essence of love that is typically the problem, what it looks like, how it behaves, and it is really in no greater relationship in the human life that we have a greater example of the essence of love than in marriage. And God oftentimes teaches His people about His relationship with them through history, through stories, and He gives to us in the life of Hosea a dramatic picture of what it is for Him to love us. You know the story of Hosea well. You know that he was called by God to marry a woman named Gomer. And that marriage turned out to be a struggle. Gomer left Hosea. She had multiple children by those who were not her husband. And as we read the book of Hosea, there are many feelings that we have as we read it as a story, as history, as something that really happened. We see the joy of the marriage. We feel the hurt of Hosea. And then we see God tell Hosea to do something extraordinary. After Gomer has been cast out, God tells Hosea, go take her and bring her back. And you see that and you think, how could he do that? And he goes and he buys her back for a few pieces of barley and some silver. And so we see some admiration with Hosea. And then Hosea brings her back and he forgives her, brings her back into the house, and we assume that they live happily forever after. And so it's a fascinating story. It's a dramatic picture. But throughout the book, God continually says, as it is with Hosea, so it is with me. As it is with Gomer, so it is with my people. And so in this story, we have all of these emotions on the human level for a human relationship. But God perpetually reminds us in this prophecy to look beyond the marriage of Hosea and Gomer and to look above that to see His marriage between Himself and His people. And when we look at Gomer, we are so upset that she would do such a thing. But yet, with God's reminder, we have to then look in our hearts and say, Gomer did nothing to Hosea that was worse than what I've done to God. And when we see Hosea and his acceptance of Gomer, we say, that's great, that's powerful. But then we look above Hosea and we see God, who is holy, who is just in all of His ways. And we say, what great grace that God would be like that to us. And so this is a mighty story that we have here. But I want us to look beyond Hosea and Gomer, and I want us to look to that marriage between God and us. And there are really two things that I want to consider this morning as we really, in many ways, enter into a new year. I want to see, first, the grave reality of man's propensity to wander. I want to see, second, God's gracious and unchangeable love to His people. And as we come to the beginning of a new year, we have much anticipation. And we leave another year and we look back with reflection. And I'm sure that there might be some of us here, I know I do, look back upon 2008 and I regret many things. I regret that I did not pursue God with all my heart, all the time. And so we can come into a new year and we can be discouraged. But Hosea's word gives a warning, but it gives a hope. It gives a message of joy to those who may not be satisfied with our walk with Him. We just sang, "Oh, for a closer walk." And is that not the prayer and the heart and the burden of every believer? To have a closer walk with God. But yet, sometimes we fall and the discouragement comes in and we think, I'm never going to be able to have the walk that I want. But God says you can. And He tells us that in chapter 14. Again, we read these familiar words in verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And those words by themselves are such a comfort to God's people. But again, I want to consider those words against the backdrop of the entire book and see the magnitude and the absolute wonder of God's love and God's faithfulness to a people who are often unfaithful. So let us first consider the grave reality of man's propensity to be unfaithful. In great demonstration of grace, God called Israel to be His wife. It was not a calling that was because of anything about Israel. For we read earlier that Israel was not a mighty nation. So they weren't called because they were a mighty nation. They were not called because they were a great nation. They weren't. In the ancient Near East, Israel was very insignificant. They were small. They were not mighty. They were not powerful. But yet God, in His sovereign grace, says, I love Israel. And I love them because I love them. Not because they're great, not because they're mighty, but because I love them. And I will set My love upon them and I will call them to be My wife, God says. And in calling Israel to be His wife and calling the people of God to be His wife, He says, I pledge Myself to be faithful. And I expect the same in return. And Israel at the beginning was faithful. They did reciprocate that love. They did look to the Lord and say, Lord, You love us and we love You. But it wasn't long before that honeymoon period was over in Israel's history. It wasn't long before they had wandered. It wasn't long before they tried to find satisfaction and joy in other things than God. But yet God kept pursuing. God kept saying, I love You. You are My people. And God, in marrying His people, says, I want them to know Me. I want them to experience Me. I want them to grow in their knowledge of Me. Not just to know facts about Me, but I want them to know Me. Because I've taken them to Myself. And again, at the beginning, Israel was smitten by that love and Israel pursued that love, but yet for Israel that love waned. And we must ask why? Why did that love? What was the problem with God that Israel would look to another? Well, we know that there is no problem with God. There is no insufficiency with God. He is all satisfying. Jeremiah chapter 2 talks of Him as the living waters. He is the one that gives His people everything that they could ever need. All the joy, all the satisfaction, all the delight of God's people are found in Him. But yet, Israel forgot God. And you remember in Deuteronomy when Moses calls the people out and God tells Moses, I want you to give the people this warning. I want you to tell the people that I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you all the blessings you could ever think of. I'm going to do all these things for you freely and graciously. But when you get into that land, beware lest you forget God. Beware lest you get into the midst of blessing and you forget who brought you there. You forget who is the ultimate reality of the blessing, which is God Himself. And Moses says that in multiple places. And it's interesting that as we read in Hosea, what is the one charge that Hosea brings to the people of Israel that is above all other charges? In chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, "There is no truth. There is no mercy. There is no knowledge of God in the land." There they were, in the midst of all their religious exercises, in the midst of all their existence as the people of God, and yet Hosea says, "There is no knowledge of God in the land." And in verse 6 again, he says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And that is a great tragedy that I think we must be aware of. That we could be God's people. That we could even speak about God, yet there be no knowledge of God. There be no active pursuit of knowing Him. There is no continual experience of walking with Him. And it's not that Israel forgot God, that they went through their life and they had no idea who Jehovah was. Jehovah and Israel's existence are always going to be linked. But they did not know Him in an ongoing way. They had set Him aside. And you see that in chapter 8, verse 14. Hosea says, "Israel has forgotten their Maker." The word "forgotten" there is not that they didn't know the name of Jehovah. It's that they misplaced their God. Israel and all of its activity had set God aside. They misplaced Him. There is next to my side of the bed at home a little nightstand that my wife refers to as the black hole. Things go there to never be found again. It's just a complete and total mess. And her side, it's all tidy, it's all neat. But my side, it's just the place where everything is dumped. It's where I place things. But I have no idea really what's there. And in many ways, that's very similar to what Hosea is talking about. We've just put God over here on the mantle. We put Him on the shelf here. We put Him next on the nightstand, along where we put everything else. And then when we go to look for Him, we can't find Him. When we go to really meet Him, we don't know where He's at. Now you walk in the house and my wife says to me, do you have that? Yeah, I have it. I know the general location. It's next to the bed. But I really have no idea where it is. And you walk into the house of someone in Israel here, and you say, "Do you believe in God?" "Sure." "We're Israel." "Do you do what you're supposed to?" "Sure, we go to the temple. We worship. We make our sacrifices." But yes, do you know God? Are you walking with Him now? That's a different story. We've set Him aside. We misplaced Him. And Israel had forgotten their Maker. They set Him off to the side. They neglected Him. And that was the chief sin of Israel. And that chief sin led to all other sins. They were accused and guilty of idolatry. Hosea says Bethel, the house of God, had turned into Beth-haven, the house of vanity. Israel was guilty of moral corruption. They swore, they lied, they killed, they stole, they committed adultery. All manner of evil was committed because they had no ongoing knowledge of God. And Israel was guilty of following after human wisdom. Remember, when God called them to be a nation, He said, "No matter who the enemy is, no matter what predicament you find yourself in, you trust in Me and I'll deliver you. You depend on Me." And that's easy enough when there's no enemy around. But when the enemy comes in, the test of faith is there. And you say, "I trust it. How could God deliver me from this?" And that's where Israel was. And they said, "We are in such bondage. We have so many enemies around us. We're going to make an alliance with Assyria. We're going to make an alliance with Egypt to protect ourselves. And God told them, don't do that. You don't need them. They may seem mightier than you, but I'm mightier than they are. So you trust in me and I'll deliver you. But yet here, Israel, because they had no knowledge of God, they followed after human wisdom. It made more sense to them to get out of their problems by aligning themselves with the enemy. And yet, it only brought them trouble. It brought them to the place where they had to confess, Asher will not save us, we will not ride upon horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our God. No more will we rely on what we have always relied on. We will then turn to our God. And that is a very sobering reminder to us. We can go through the motions. We can attend church every Sunday. We can attend church Sunday night. We can attend the midweek prayer meeting. We can attend everything that the church offers, the youth councils, the prayer meetings, the Bible studies, everything. We can attend all that. But yet that does not mean in and of itself that we are walking with God. We can sit back and say, I'm Free Presbyterian. Do this, don't do that. I think this way, don't think that way. I'm good. I'm fine. We talk a lot about God. We talk a lot about Jesus Christ. That's our motto, preaching Christ in all of His fullness. But yet, if we are not pursuing God, then those external things, good they are, but if it doesn't have the heart, we could be relying on a false assurance. And so God tells us, don't forget God. Don't forget your Redeemer. Be fully aware of your own heart's propensity to wander, to neglect the things that you know to be right. We often sing that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But do we really believe that? If I'm honest with myself, I might say a lot of times, as I would sing that song back home, I'd look around the congregation, I would sing, no. They're prone to wander. Lord, I see it. I can see their proneness. I can see their tendency to leave you. But I ignore my own. And before I know it, I find my own heart cold. Find my own heart hardened. It's because I've not lived in light of the reality that unless I pursue God, I could go off to this way or to that way. And every believer here this morning needs to grasp the tendency of our hearts. That unless we pursue after God, we could find ourselves in the same situation that Israel was in, that we had misplaced Him, that we had neglected Him and forgotten Him. But not only is there a warning here, there is also a message of hope. I want to consider, secondly, the gracious reality of God's unchangeable love. We have the grave reality of our tendency to wander, and we have the gracious reality of God's unchangeable love. And when God took Israel to be His people, He took them to be His own forever. In Hosea chapter 2, we find that God took them to be His own in righteousness. He took them to be His own in judgment. He took them to be His own in loving kindness and in mercies. He took them to be His own in faithfulness. That even though we may wander from Him, He has pledged Himself to us that He will always be faithful. And again, what mercy is that? When we read in Scripture of God's loving kindness, God's tender mercy, that is a word that is used solely for God's people. That is a word that speaks of a unique relationship that we have with God that does not belong to anyone else. God has pledged Himself to be faithful to us. And even when we wander, He has said, I will not wander from you. I will be faithful to you. And therein we have really what the essence of love is. He has covenantly bonded Himself to us. Now, though He loves, He does not ignore our sin. A lot of times in human relationships, for someone that we love dearly, we are sometimes tempted to look over and ignore their transgressions. We may make excuses for them. We may just say, I'm not going to worry about that. But God's love can never ignore sin. It must be dealt with. But He deals with that sin in love. He deals with that sin in mercy. And that's what we find demonstrated with Hosea and Gomer. Gomer had every right to be cast out. That was not uncommon. For someone to do what Gomer did and to be cast out, that was common. Right? That was a common punishment. What was uncommon is God telling Hosea, you go back out there and you pursue her and you buy her and you bring her back to yourself. So Hosea never ignored her sin. But yet, because of that marriage bond, he went out and he brought her back. And so God continues to love us, but yet He cannot ignore our sin. And all of His dealings with His people who have sinned are dealings of grace. They're not always fun dealings. They're not always enjoyable dealings. But they are gracious and loving dealings. And in God not ignoring sin, He may sometimes have to do the hard thing. We read in chapter 5, verse 15, God says, I will return again unto my place. These are some of the most sad and most fearful words that we hear really of God in all of Scripture. There Israel was, they had sinned, they had fallen away, they had forgotten Him. And God says, I have tried to bring you back. I have sent famine to try to see if you would then see your dependence on me. I've sent this, but you still do not depend on me. I will now then withdraw unto my place. I will return unto my place. I will separate myself from you. Those are fearful and frightening words. That if we persist and sin in a backslidden state, God says, I'm going to remove my presence from you. So if you want to follow your own human wisdom, so be it. If you want to commit spiritual loving, so be it. And He withdraws Himself. And we ought to be very frightened of such a prospect. But yet, the amazing thing is that God's withdrawal is actually an act of mercy. God's withdrawal is actually an act of love. Because in withdrawing and returning unto His place, He says it's only for a season. But when my people return to me, I will forgive them. I will receive them. And so what a mixture of sobriety and fearfulness and grace and love. He says, I'm only going to withdraw so that you see that you need me. So that you see that you must rely on me and you will come back to me. And when you come back to me, you will do so with joy and with love and with satisfaction because you will then realize that I am everything to you, God says. And so even in the discipline, He is gracious. And even our confession reminds us that sometimes God, in His providence, will remove Himself from us so that we see the severity of sin, so that we see our need for Him and our dependence upon Him. So even in returning unto His place, there is just an unspeakable demonstration of love. And that is what true love is. To be able to say to the one you love, you have done wrong, but I ask, but if you repent, there's restoration. The fellowship is restored. And again, you see that with Hosea and Gomer. It's brought, the relationship is brought back. And again, God says, so it is with them, so it is with us. I may have had to withdraw for a time, but it's for your good. It's so that you love me more, because I have pledged my love to you. And we see that God's unchangeable love always makes a way back. And this is remarkable, that the goal of God's leaving is always gracious, and the purpose of His withdrawal is always done for restoration and renewal. He says, there's a way back. He says, look, you're my people. No matter how far you think you have fallen, to the depths which you think you have sunk into, there's a way back. In chapter 10, He says, break up your fallow ground. Chapter 14, He says, take with you words, turn to the Lord, say unto Him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. No more will we rely on these sacrifices, these burnt offerings. We will give you the sacrifices of our hearts. We will give you our repentance that you have given to us graciously and bring us back to you. And God says, there is a way back. So despite the discouragements that we face daily in the Christian life, if we but live with a glimpse of God's love and God's grace and truly believe Him that there is a way back, this could be a year of great blessing. This could be a year of great spiritual prosperity. That despite what happens, God is there in faithfulness. And He says, come back. Come back home. I'm here to meet you. And again, think of Hosea and Gomer. I often wonder in reading this prophecy what that must have been like for the both of them. You remember, Gomer went off. She was very unsatisfied. And she was hardened by her sin. And she was not the same woman that Hosea married. But yet Hosea goes and he brings her back. You ever wonder what that trip back home must have been like? I mean, he bought her back for a price that's less than a servant. Right? Which should, Gomer was beyond her usefulness. And how often when we sin, we think, I can't be used anymore. I've blown it. But Hosea goes and he buys her and he walks back home with her. And he says, come on. Let's go home. Let's go home. And God pursues us. And He says, you've done wrong. But come on, let's go home. Come back to me. Because with me there's mercy. With me there is grace. And when God pours out His mercy and His grace on a people and He forgives them, there's peace. And He's not going to bring us back to hold what we've done over Him. He's not going to hold it over us and say, oh, you're going to do that again. See, if Hosea goes and brings Gomer back, and the whole way home, he's just
just browbeating her. She's like, I can't believe you did this. We're going to go back home, but you better not do this. No. With mercy and with love, they go home. And when God forgives us, it's a true forgiveness. And He separates that sin as far as the east is from the west. And no more does He remember it. He chooses to never look upon that anymore. And you have that restored fellowship. And again, what grace is that? I mean, let's be honest with our own walk. Sometimes we fall and we think, I've blown it. Even McShane wrote in his diaries, I can understand God forgiving me of this sin. I can understand God forgiving me of that sin. But this one particular besetting sin that I've committed over and over, I cannot understand how God could forgive me over and over and over again. And the devil comes in and he whispers, you've blown it. You've blown it with this one. He's never going to forgive you for that one again. And if he does, he's just going to wonder how much longer it is before you commit it again. And McShane says, don't believe the lie. With God, there is perpetual mercy. With God, there is perpetual forgiveness. And what is that verse we claim so often when we fall? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. We often focus on just the forgiveness part. But when it says God is faithful and just, what does that mean? It means because of Jesus Christ, because of Calvary, God has obligated himself to forgive his people. And if you are a child of God, you cannot go to God and confess and then he says, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it this time. He is faithful to his covenant. He is just. All of the justice has been poured out in Christ. So because of Jesus, he says, I will forgive you. Because there's a way back. Because there is repentance. And the way back is always on the road of repentance. A turning from our sin. And if we do that, there will be joy. There will be hope. Because not only does God make a way back, but God's unchangeable love always restores the fellowship and dispenses the blessings. He never holds past sin over his people. This past week at the week of prayer, we're thinking of, again, Moses and the people. They had built the golden calf. And God says, I'll give you the land. You go in the land. I'll send an angel before you. And he'll make the way. But I'm not going with you. Because if I were to be in your midst, I would consume you. And Moses then says, Lord, I don't want the blessing. I don't want all that. I want your presence. And God granted him his request. God granted him the request of his heart, which is the blessing. What is the blessing? It wasn't ultimately the land. It's God. And so when we go to God in repentance, he doesn't say, I'll wipe the sin away. I'm not going to remember it anymore. But that's it. No, he gives us the fullness of the blessing, which is himself. And what an amazing reality that is, that we can in our walk with him continue to know him. That if I acknowledge my sin and I pursue him, I may have that blessing. And is this not what we pray for in this year as we remember the past revivals of this land? The 1859 revival, we desire not just a recurrence of that. We want a greater manifestation. That's what we want this year. That's what we want in our denomination. That's what we want in our homes. That's what we want in our own hearts. And the blessing of revival is what? It's God. And if we could but really take in as much of the reality of God, and that we can know Him. And what a year this could be. And may God give to us as much of His glory as we can take. Again, remember what Moses, he says, Lord, show me Thy glory. And God says, if I show you My glory, you're dead. You can't take it. But He put Moses in the rock, He covered him with His hand, and then He removed His hand and He passed by Moses and He allowed Moses to see, if you want to say, the afterglow of His glory. He gave Moses as much of Himself as Moses could withstand. And here we are today, and we say, Lord, we know our tendency to wander. Lord, we know our weaknesses. We know our frailties. But would You not show us Your glory? Would You not show us Yourself? Would You not bring us close to You so that we can walk with You, so that we can enjoy the marriage that we have with You? And God's answer is, yes, I will. You will be, He says. Your branches shall spread. The beauty shall be as the olive tree. His smell is Lebanon. That they may dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. God will bring the blessings. He will dispense all of the blessings that He has promised His people. And He says, I will be to you a God. I will heal your backsliding. I will love them freely. And that word for healing their backsliding is not just I'll forgive you, but it is I will take away your tendency to backslide. So the closer we are to God, we see Him and we are becoming like Him, and our tendency to backslide is maybe slowly, but is decreasing. And one day we will see God as He is. We will see Christ and we will become like Him, and no more will we ever backslide. And so in our walk with God this year, may we never get over His love to us, which is manifested by the sending of His Son, which is demonstrated in the giving up of His Son on Calvary, and which is perpetually poured out upon us and bringing us back to Himself. So in this prophecy, there is a word of invitation for the sinner, that if you are outside of Christ, you may know what it is to be loved by God. It is a warning to the saint to remember our tendency and to remain close to God. And it is a message of hope for the backslider. So there's a word here for everyone. And may God open our eyes and give us the ability to see His love. And may God open our eyes to give us then the ability to live in light of that love. And may this year be a year that we remember our God. Amen.
Let's bend our hearts together in a word of prayer. We thank our brother for bringing God's word, the encouragement of this passage, and the Lord have mercy upon us and draw us back to Himself and heal our backsliding for His glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee for the everlasting love that Thou dost have for Thy people, everlasting and unchanging. Lord, Thou dost view us through Christ. We thank Thee that Thou dost love Him and Thou art well pleased with what Christ has done. And our God, we pray that if there are those in this service today who have lost out with Thee, grown cold and distant towards Thee, Lord, they might realize that Thy word to them is that they would return. And Thou wilt heal their backsliding, and Thou wilt love them freely. And Lord, we pray that all of Thy people might live in the enjoyment of Thy blessing, with hearts that are revived and quickened by Thy Spirit. We pray for those who are not saved, that Lord, Thou would speak to them, We thank Thee for the tremendous love that has been revealed at Calvary. We pray that souls might flee to Christ, might look unto Him and be converted for time and for eternity. Bless Thy word to our hearts, and as we part from Thy house, Lord, go with us and cause that word to find a resting place within our souls. It will bring forth fruit and glory to Thy name. Abide with us and bless us. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.